That hymn we've just sung, as you may know, is a quotation from 2 Timothy chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul, in his last days and certainly in his last letter, assures young Timothy, a nervous, weak, and unlikely candidate in many ways to be his successor, he assures him that he is not ashamed of the gospel. And it is precisely that keynote which is in our text this morning, which you will find in the passage Scott read to us in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where again the Apostle Paul is repeating this assurance that you find in many places in the New Testament. I am not ashamed, he says, of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This, of course, is in a special sense Paul's introduction to this remarkable letter to the Romans. He has already told us that the theme of the epistle to the Romans is the gospel. It is for this gospel in verse 1 that he has been set apart by God. It is this gospel that he outlines in verses 2 to 6 of the chapter. From verse 8, he gives us a personal testimony about his own relation to the gospel. He is eager to preach it to those who are at Rome also. And then you get this slightly anticlimactic statement when he says, and I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So here is Paul bearing testimony to his own relationship to the gospel, and he says, I am not ashamed of it. There are three things that he particularly speaks about that I want to just draw your attention to in these moments this morning. They are of enormous importance, as it seems to me, in the current climate in which we all of us live, in the present situation, both in the church and in the world, and in our own personal experience and calling to be lights shining in the world for Christ. He tells us, first of all, that he is not ashamed of the gospel. It is not something to be ashamed of, but rather to glory in. Secondly, he tells us why he is not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. That's why he is not ashamed of it. And thirdly, he tells us in what sense the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, verse 17, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, as it is written, and he quotes from the prophecy of Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. Now I want us to take these three steps with the Apostle Paul this morning, and first of all to look at this rather extraordinary claim that he makes. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I said a moment ago, I think it is almost a matter of anticlimax when you hear the Apostle say, I am eager to preach this gospel. I have been set apart by God for the sake of this gospel. And then he says, and I am not ashamed of it. Now, people have tried to get round the difficulty of coming across such a statement from Paul by saying this is a figure of speech that Paul uses. Those of you who had good English teachers at school will recognize it as the figure of litotes. I see masses of signs of recognition all over the congregation. Litotes is the figure of speech that people use when they are expressing a positive in the form of a negative. The commonest way we use it is to say, not bad, when we mean good. You know, someone may say to you, for example, as you stand on the 18th green and just take the ball to the edge of the hole, that was not at all a bad putt, they will say, with great relief that it didn't go in. They are trying to say, it was good, you see. And it is this negative trying to express a positive. And it may well be that there is some element of that Paul is really saying, I glory in the gospel. But I think there is infinitely more to it than that. I think Paul is recognizing what all of us will recognize immediately we read such a statement as this from the apostle, that there is a temptation and a tendency in the human heart, in the Christian heart, to be ashamed of the gospel. And this is why you find Paul saying to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the gospel or of me, its messenger. He said, there will be a temptation, there will be a tendency in the world. And to the Romans in the 10th chapter, the apostle says, those who believe will not be ashamed. And there is some element of that in that also. You see, in the ancient world and in the modern world, worldly men who were taken up with the glory of man and with the accomplishments of human ability, they regarded the gospel with a measure of cynicism, and would have taken Paul's claim that this gospel was the power of God as something that was only worthy of a quiet and cynical laugh. The idea that worldly wise men, like those in the ancient world whom Paul is addressing, the Greeks of Corinth, for example, would have regarded the gospel as something to glory in was utterly ludicrous. To the Greeks, the gospel was foolishness. But it is also something that religious people are tempted to be ashamed of. Also, to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. These proud Jews who believed that they were able to achieve righteousness by themselves and all their modern lineal descendants, they find the gospel an embarrassment. And it would be difficult for them to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. So Paul says to the Corinthians, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, it is Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it is so easy, isn't it? Just pause and think for a moment of your own situation. It is so easy to be so caught up in worldly thinking and in the ways of worldly wise men that the gospel becomes an embarrassment in your daily sphere. Of course, it's not a great embarrassment here. But in the secular society in which you and I live and work, and I touch it
just as much as most people. It is very easy for the gospel to become an embarrassment. In school, for example, in university, in the office, wherever you work, dealing with sophisticated secular people. Let me give you an example. I was speaking not long ago to a young graduate who was applying for a job. He was already in a position and was applying for another, and he had his CV, the resume of his qualifications and of his life, and he was sending it to the people who were going to be interviewing him. And to his present senior colleague, he showed it to make sure that it was acceptable in its format. Hadn't done this kind of thing very often. In it, because he was involved in a considerable number of Christian activities, he put that down. Tell us about your lifestyle is the sort of thing that they were saying. He put that down. The senior colleague immediately lifted it and said, "Get that out." But he said, "It's true. They're asking about my interests, and these are my interests. You get it out," he said, "if you want to get a job there. Because I tell you, I wouldn't give a job to somebody whose interests were like that." Do you see the immediate challenge to be ashamed of the gospel? And there are abundant illustrations of that that you could provide for me, I have little doubt, from your own particular sphere. Now Paul is saying, the reason that we are ashamed of the gospel, if we ever are, is because we have not really understood or seen the full glory of it. Now let me tell you, says Paul, why I am not ashamed of the gospel. The answer is that the gospel is the power of God. Notice verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Now, my dear friends, this morning I wish we could grasp this. How much I long that God might come and really open our eyes about this, that he might not just come and address our minds, but that our understanding, our spirits might really be opened to grasp the truth of this, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. But the gospel is not merely the presentation of an idea. Even true ideas of God's about life and salvation. The gospel is an operation of a power in the lives of those who hear and believe it. And if you were to ask where this morning would you experience the power of God, I reckon there are few of us here in church this morning who would not be in some sense aware that the greatest power the universe knows is the power of God. Even anybody who in a vague sense believes in God would believe that. Now, where do you find the power of God displayed? In the eruption of volcanoes? In earthquakes causing the whole earth's surface to quiver and tremble? In storm and tempest, says Paul, the power of God is experienced in the gospel. While I was on holiday, as those of you who know my reading habits will know, I was reading a number of biographies, and one of them was one of the latest books that's been written about the Kennedys, you know, in the presidency of the United States particularly. John F. Kennedy was asked by someone, "Why are you so eager to go to the White House and become president?" Because it had become an obsession with him at a particular time. He had his eyes set on this. He would clearly have given every penny or cent that he possessed with that in view. Never was a man so hungry for anything as he was for the presidency of the United States. "Why is it so important to you?" they said. "Because," he answered, "that's where the power is." Now let me ask you this morning, where do you believe the power is? Where do you believe ultimate power is vested this morning? I tell you, it is not in the inner echelons of Washington, nor in Westminster, nor in Moscow, or anywhere else. I heard in the early morning radio this morning that the whole world is trembling at what is going to happen because of the death of the president of North Vietnam. Where does power really lie this morning, my dear friends? The answer is, it lies at the throne of God, and He has vested that power in the gospel for people like ourselves. And there are multitudes of people in the modern world who are recognizing that all the things in which we have put our confidence down through the years cannot touch the deepest needs of human life. They can deal with our environment. They can do all manner of things for us, but they cannot change human behavior. And the ultimate agony of the modern world is that we are able to do such multitudes of extraordinary and quite brilliant and breathtaking things in which Christians rejoice. But when we put our confidence there, we are going to be desperately disappointed. Because the power of God is in the gospel. Now let me just say to you that one of the great problems for the Church of Jesus Christ is that we have put our confidence so often somewhere else than in the gospel. In a kind of subtle, almost unnoticed way, it is so easy for us in our own lives and thinking to put our confidence somewhere else than in the gospel. We may put it, for example, in the preacher of the gospel. I remember vividly in my student days being in a committee where we were planning a mission. And as we planned the mission, the question arose, who should be our missioner? And the answer that was given was, well, so-and-so had a very successful mission there, so we ought to ask him here. Now, there's a measure of good thinking about that. Let me be balanced and fair. Because there are some people whom God has given remarkable gifts as evangelists. But I want to say to you that there is a fatal flaw in the thinking. The fatal flaw is that if this particular man has been greatly blessed there, he will also be greatly blessed here, because our thinking can concentrate on the man rather than on the gospel. Or we can transfer our confidence from the gospel to the methodology that we use for sharing it with other people. And it's very easy for us to do that. Or in the atmosphere in which it is preached, or whatever. Or we can transfer our confidence from the gospel to some other people than ourselves as its communicators and ambassadors, so that we believe that we cannot possibly be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. In that telling story that Scott shared with us, missionary work is those who know telling those who don't know. And our confidence has to be in the gospel itself. So where is your confidence this morning? In the calling God has given us, that we, like Paul, may be set apart for the gospel. And it is the gospel in which God has lodged his power for salvation. Now, salvation is, of course, the all-inclusive word that not only speaks about what we are saved from, but what we are saved for. And salvation, as Paul is going to expound it to us in the rest of the Epistle to the Romans, is the release from sin's bondage, guilt, and power into a new life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And for those who believe, the power of God is in the gospel. Now let me say a word as we close about the final link in this threefold chain. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Secondly, the reason I am not ashamed of the gospel is that it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And the reason it is the power of God, and the sense in which it is the power of God, is that in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What's the significance of that? It's just this. And in a sense, the rest of the Epistle to the Romans is simply an opening up of this truth. Righteousness is what God demands of man and of mankind. We will learn that one day, because in the day when we, every single one of us, appear before him, God's demand will be that perfect righteousness which he displays in his own character and reflects in his holy law. That is God's demand and God's standard. Secondly, righteousness is what not one single man or woman on the face of this earth by himself or herself possesses. We do not possess this righteousness. Paul tells the Romans, there is none righteous. And in case we hadn't caught it, he goes on to say, no, not one. And that's the human dilemma. And the third thing is that righteousness in the mystery of his grace is what God provides in Jesus Christ, and we may receive not by our own works, but by simple faith. It is a gift from God in Jesus. This is why the gospel is the power of God. It can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, what no one else in the universe can do for us. It can provide us with the very righteousness of God, which is his demand. And he gives it to us in Jesus. That's why the gospel is so important. You say, well, the gospel doesn't really interest me. My dear friends, nothing ought to interest you more than the gospel. Because in the gospel there is the power of God, and in the gospel there is the righteousness, which is the one commodity above all others in this universe you need. And one day, God will make that clear to us. And I tell you, the only place to get it is in the gospel and in Christ through the gospel. And the glory of God's grace is that this is the message that focuses the Christian faith, the power of God is in the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that whether in Thailand or in Glasgow, this is our greatest joy and hope and confidence, that there is the very power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to place our confidence there, that our whole being may be stirred in the knowledge that you have given to us the answer to all the cries in the hearts of men and women in the gospel. Hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.